Well, a couple weeks ago, I was afforded the opportunity to preach today, and I was assigned the topic of Thanksgiving. I began to study the scripture and to consider what all it had to say in regards to this topic or this theme, and as I did so, actually, as usual, I ended up at a different place than I thought I would end up. That's really, really common. Whenever I go to prepare a Bible study or a sermon, usually end up somewhere that I didn't think I would go. And while there are a plethora of passages that address the topic of Thanksgiving, there wasn't really a single one that stood out to me. So as a result of that, this is more of a topical sermon than an attempted exposition of a particular passage. So, practically speaking, I do hope that you have your fingers limbered up and your knuckles popped, because we are going to be doing a lot of flipping to various passages throughout the Scripture. And we're going to be looking at Thanksgiving. We're going to consider what biblical Thanksgiving is. And all that being said, towards the end, we will narrow our focus down to a couple different passages regarding one event. So this was a very challenging task for me. It was a fascinating study. And I hope that you too will learn something very valuable. I hope that you'll learn some new truths, and you'll come away with a greater appreciation. A greater appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving. So this is the idea, or the theme that we're going to be looking at today, Thanksgiving. And why is that so important? Why is Thanksgiving important? Is it important? Well, I do believe that it is. And our elders must believe that it is, or else they wouldn't have asked me to preach on it. But more than that, the Word of God places a high value upon Thanksgiving. A very high value. I mean, there are hundreds of passages that mention it, either in depth or just in a snippet, in a nuance. Hundreds of passages. And the Scripture even talks about ingratitude and unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. And it exposes unthankfulness and ingratitude as ungodliness. And it lists that alongside other sins, grievous sins, such as treachery, such as reviling, like blasphemy almost, such as immorality and idolatry. Ingratitude is listed in the context of those sins. It lumps them all together. Unthankfulness is characterized by arrogance. It's characterized by selfishness, by the depravity of the mind and the rejection of the faith. And we see all these things even in our families. We see these things exhibited around us in our nation. You know, oftentimes the authorities within the home, within the church, within the state, they have to address this problem, this very pernicious problem, this very horrible attitude that just creeps in of ingratitude. And they have to do so, we might even say violently. I mean, kids, have you ever had one of your parents walk through your home with a trash bag and just start picking stuff up and throwing it in there? And we're getting rid of this because y'all aren't grateful. You're not taking care of it. You have no regard whatsoever as to all the effort that went into this, the love that went into this. You don't care. And you just toss it out to teach a lesson. And the authorities in the state have to do so as well. But theirs comes along with literally more violence and the stealing away of freedoms and of gifts and of privileges. And sometimes, frankly, the Lord God has to do that so that we understand just what we've been saved from. That we feel the weight of our sin and we develop a little bit of gratitude and to tell God thank you. Think of the captivity, the multiple captivities. Well, it was even because of the verbal expression of ingratitude, that is, grumbling, that we read in a book of Numbers and referenced in 1 Corinthians, that almost 15,000 Israelites were destroyed in a single day, it says, by the destroyer, because of grumbling, the verbal expression of ingratitude. And the absolute form, worst form, of ingratitude and unthankfulness or lack of thanksgiving is this insidious trampling underfoot of the Son of God and considered His blood as unclean, of worthless, of no value. Unclean, the blood of the covenant. You just consider that. That is the absolute worst form of ingratitude. And that is the receiving of the grace of God in vain. You see, this grace of God, which was manifested in the flesh, full of grace and truth, this man Jesus Christ, and you just receive it in vain. You trample it underfoot, and that is an insult to the Spirit of grace. So the Scripture is very, holds in high regard this attitude of thanksgiving. And so should we. So should we. And I hope this is not a browbeating sermon. I hope that this is not something that you go away with this big block of concrete on your shoulders and it just weighs you down. Because thanksgiving is supposed to be joyous and a celebration. So as we look at these things, let's remember that this is thanksgiving. This is a joyous occasion. So, what we're going to look at is the definition and usages of the words thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness, stuff like that. We're going to look at it in English, in Hebrew, and in Greek. And then we're going to talk about some summaries of the usages of those, and then come down to a conclusion. In English, thank. I looked at three different dictionaries. Thank is to say that one is grateful to another for a kindness. Okay? Grateful to another for a kindness. Well, in English, the word thanks first began to appear in the 13th century. Okay? It was used to mean thinking of or remembering. That's the context and the way in which the word thanks was used, a thinking of or remembering. And the word thanksgiving didn't really show up in English for about another 300 years. And it was primarily used as the giving of thanks in the specific sense of public celebration, acknowledging divine favors. So the giving of thanks, I mean, that's inherent in the word, but it was in the specific use of a public celebration. And a public celebration that acknowledges gifts from above, gifts from Heavenly Father. Now, we tend to use these words, thanks or thank you or thanksgiving, in a very concise manner. Hey, thanks, appreciate it. Thank you. And it's used to show someone appreciation for something that they've done, a service that they've rendered, or a kindness or generosity displayed. That's typically how we use those words. And sometimes we'll even use it sarcastically, like thanks. Yeah, that was really helpful there. Appreciate that. Yeah. And the word thanksgiving is really largely neglected altogether, except for the national holiday. The word thanksgiving is like not used ever, except in relation to this holiday that we're looking at this week. That holiday was first established by President Washington, and then it was only adhered to kind of sporadically until Lincoln came along, and then it was more of an annual holiday. But sadly, the way that Americans use the word thanks and Thanksgiving is very, very shallow and very superficial. And it's typically bereft of any real sincerity or meaning. And like many other things, our contemporary usage of this word is yet another example of our lack of biblical understanding. Or even worse, it represents a poor, poor exchange that we have made in choosing this immediacy, this feel-good, this superficial, over that which is very real, very deep, very something of substance, and even delayed gratification. A very poor exchange that we've made nationally. So as we begin to expand our understanding, and hopefully our usage of this word, this idea, this action of thanksgiving, we need to turn to the book that's above all books. This right here, the Holy Bible. God's immutable, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. So, in Hebrew, thanksgiving is used with the word todah. It's used 32 times with meaning such as choir, confession, offering, or thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the primary usage. It's usually translated that. But this word todah is itself underneath and comes from a more root word, yada. Yada. And that's used 114 times. And that word is used it means to throw or to cast. But it's used in such ways as confess, to praise, or to give thanks. And praise is the prevalent, most prevalent usage of the word yada, to praise. And the very first word, very first usage of this word todah, the word that's translated thanksgiving, is found in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. Read it just quickly. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. I'm going to back up to 11. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred and fine flour mixed with oil. This is the very first usage of the word thanksgiving, or todah, in the Scriptures. And as expected, its use is not only in the context of offering or sacrifice. I mean, this is the book of Leviticus. It's the book of the law. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But commenting on this verse, the Expositor's Bible had this to say. Said that the sacrifice was offered in token of gratitude for mercies received. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why? Because you've received mercy. But in true Levitical fashion, such a sacrifice could only be offered according to the regulation. Okay, you're not going to find hardly anything in Leviticus without a regulation attached to it. It was in accordance with the law, in an acceptable manner. And so much so that if you read down even into verse 18, that you'll see that if the process wasn't conducted properly, it says, "He who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity." So we see here the first mention of the word thanksgiving in use in context of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It had a very strong stipulation attached to it. Look, it's not going to help you out any if you don't do it right. If it's not done according to the pattern, according to the law, according to the regulation, in the proper fashion, your iniquity is still going to be there. It's not going to be any good. So here we get the seriousness of any sacrifice offered to God, even a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We might say insincerity. You can be zealous for good things, but if it's not according to truth, If it's not according to the will of God, then it doesn't help you out, folks.
That's right.
It doesn't help you out. So we see the seriousness here. But if you look for the root word yada, the first mention of that is in the book of Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, verse 35. And here, this is an account of Leah and her bearing sons. And it says in 35, "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will yada the Lord.'" And then it says, "Therefore she named him Judah." Whoa, whoa, did you catch that? "I will yada the Lord. I will name my son Judah. I will yada and name him Judah." Do you see the connection there? The name Judah is in reference to praise, because that was her spirit. That was her attitude. She turned to God and said, "Thank you. I'm going to praise you, Lord, for my son." Really cool. "I will yada, therefore, Judah." Well, what about in the Psalms? Well, when Glenn and I were first discussing this topic, my mind went immediately to the Psalms, because the Psalms are just packed with thanksgiving and praise. I mean, you can hardly look at a psalm without finding some sort of implication or connotation of thanksgiving or praise, this attitude of gratitude. You can hardly find it, or can hardly not find it in the Psalms. Well, along with this thanksgiving, there is almost necessarily the automatic connection to worship in the Psalms. Almost always, it's like implied. It's understood. Like if you're giving thanks, then you're worshiping. And that's usually pictured in themes such as a sacrifice, and themes such as singing, and in prayer. And we see it also in confession and repentance before the Lord. But it's almost always connected with worship, thanksgiving is. So just briefly looking at one psalm, I want to turn to Psalm 100. This psalm has a superscript above it that says, "A Psalm for Thanksgiving." Psalm 100. I want to read it. Just five verses in length. This psalm is packed with connotations, implications, and outright thanksgiving. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." So here the psalmist has written this psalm. It's inspired of God for the very specific purpose of giving thanks. The very specific purpose. This is why it was written, for thanksgiving. And just go and look verse by verse, phrase by phrase, shout joyfully. So it's with a loud voice. Very explicit. You're not hiding it. It's very overt, a loud voice. You're to do it joyfully. Not in a, "You shall worship the Lord." No, in a joyful fashion. In a thanksgiving heart. It's to, who's it to be unto? Unto God. Unto God. To the Lord. To Adonai. And who's to do it? All the earth. Everyone. All things. All creation. We looked at that this morning. Serve the Lord. Well, it's a service. It's a duty, it's a responsibility, it's an obligation to be thankful. But come before Him with joyful singing. Such service is not just a duty. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a glory to be able to thank the Lord. And we are to come before Him. We're able to approach. We are commanded to approach. Come before the throne of grace. Boldly I come. Come before Him. Thanksgiving is to be done with joy and full-hearted emotion. And the expression of that is in thanks and praise in singing. Come before Him with joyful singing. Singing. Do we sing enough? Do you sing privately enough? Do you sing in your hearts? Some of us do and some of us don't. But we are to come before Him with joyful singing. Now, what is singing? Singing is very orderly. It's harmonious. It's mathematical. It's very structured. But it's fluid at the same time. It's one of those beautiful, fluid structures. It's not just marching in time like the stormtroopers, but yet it is structured. It is orderly. It's beautiful. It's in truth and in true knowledge that we are able to commanded to know Him. It is know that the Lord Himself is God. So we give thanks in truth. We give thanks in true knowledge. Doctrine matters here, doesn't it? Right. Know the Lord. Yeah. True teaching matters. And getting the truth from the Scripture is important. Thanksgiving is to be directed towards our Creator. It's He who made us. We didn't make ourselves. This is the true God, the only God, in knowledge that there is a God, that God is one. All this is here. In the fact that we are created, you know, we're alive, therefore we should be thankful. Because the very fact that we exist, that we are conscious, means that we should give thanks. That we're here and that we're conscious. And that we can look and experience and consider and all of this. What else? Well, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are owned by God. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are His people. We are His followers. Sheep owned by the good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. We don't have a bad shepherd. We're not under the worthless shepherd, whom Christ says He'll annihilate. No, the good shepherd. And because of this good shepherd and His leading, we are what? Able to enter into heaven. Enter His gates. Enter into the gates of the good shepherd. Only by Him and only through His gate and through His grace. We must, we can, we will enter this gate. How? With rejoicing. With thanksgiving. Enter into His courts, to the temple with praise. We must acknowledge and thank and praise and worship and venerate and serve and cherish and honor and bless this God and bless His holy name. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. We must do this. We bless His name. What name? That the name that's above every name. That at the name of which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name. Yes. Even in Psalm 100, bless His name. In verse 5:4, here's the reason as to why we are to give thanks to the Lord. The Lord is good. He's good. That's why. You want to know why you need to give thanks? Because God is good. There is none good but God. None are righteous, not even one. Well, what is good? What is good? Perfect, righteous, holy, sanctified, majestic, glorious, awesome, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, self-control. All of these things. Good. Our God is good. This thanksgiving is directed everlastingly. Because our God is eternal. He's always good. He's always worthy of our praise and always worthy of being thanked. He's eternal, therefore our thanksgiving is eternal and everlasting. He's faithful to all generations, not just those to ancient Israel, not just to those in first century Palestine, but this Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is, was, and will always be worthy of our thanksgiving and of our praise. What a God! I mean, just if you just had five verses, if this was the only passage, what a God! What a reason to be thankful. This truth, this explanation, this reason for thanksgiving unto God is because He is good. And what, in my mind, immediately gives a deeper, richer, and fuller meaning to what God told Moses. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Why? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. The goodness of the Lord and the proclamation of His name associated with His loving kindness, with His compassion, with His mercy, with His forgiveness and His grace. All of that is connected to His goodness. Praise the Lord, for He is good. Well, what about in the books of history in the Old Testament? Very quickly, we see this word thanksgiving, todah. Again, it's used in the book of Ezra in confession. It's used in that sense, a confession. We see it in Nehemiah in relation to hymns and singing. That's primarily how it's used. I think that's the only way it's used in Nehemiah, is in regards to singing of hymns. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see David using this, and he believed in that the giving of thanks was of such importance, that it was of such critical need, that he established a position specifically for the giving of thanks within temple worship. He specifically established a position. That was your job. Go and read chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles sometime. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. So, he established very specifically people. That's what they would do, morning and evening. They'd give thanks. They'd give thanks. What about in the prophets? All right, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're just going to flip through these fairly quickly, but thanksgiving is spoken of in the prophets. And I just selected a few out of here. Chapter 51 of Isaiah, verse 3. It says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness He will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and sound of a melody." Look at that. Isaiah is telling us that thanksgiving, along with joy and gladness and music and singing and comfort and beauty, all of these things are going to be found in the new heavens and the new earth. Thanksgiving. What about Jeremiah? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Now, there's multiple here in chapter 17, chapter 30, chapter 33. And it's all spoken of in future tense. And in relation to the Jews when they en masse turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is what the Jews will do. Amos chapter 4. Verse 5. Let's see if I can get in Amos. What did I say? Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 5. This is an interesting use. This is God essentially speaking to the nation. Is offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For you, so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. Here the Lord is using it in a mocking sense, because he says, yeah, bring me a thank offering. Go ahead, show me. You just love to do this. It's very sarcastic here. And the Lord is speaking in judgment against this nation regarding their sacrilegious worship and their vain sacrifices. So the Jews were doing it, but they weren't doing it with the right heart. And doing so incurred judgment upon them. Jonah chapter 2. Here is Jonah in verse 9 in the belly of the fish. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. A prayer to God in the middle, in the belly of a whale, under the water, buried, and Jonah's given thanks. He's worshiping God, covered in stomach acid. Yeah. With his voice, he's giving thanks. Audible language, the words of his mouth and of his lips. With our voice. Well, summing up then, the meaning and the usage of thanksgiving in the Old Testament, we have the five W's, and I would even add an H there. The who, what, when, how, why, and where. So who, it's almost always directed towards God the Father, toward Yahweh, towards Adonai, to the I Am. Almost always is it directed to God. What's directed? Thanksgiving's directed. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is sacrifice. It is offering. It is praise. It is prayer. It is confession and gratitude. It is duty. It is serious. It's a celebration. It's worship. It's rejoicing. That's what thanksgiving is. When? In your victories. In your defeats. In your worship. In your eating. In your distresses. Anytime is a good time to call upon the Lord, to tell God, thank you. How? How are we to give thanks? Well, with our prayers, with our songs, with our lives, with the bearing of children, with the naming of children, with the rearing of children, with the building of walls, with the building of the temple, in public worship, in our family relationships, with our whole hearts. That's how. Why? Well, because he's good. And we're not. Because he's good. Because we sin and he forgives. Because we're unrighteous and he's righteous. Because we're ungodly and he is holy. Because he's good. Where? In our hearts. In our beds. In the belly of a fish. On our couches. In our homes. At work. On the battlefield, at the altar, on the job, in the dungeon, in the street, wherever you are. God's everywhere. We can thank him anywhere. It doesn't matter. Well, let's turn now to the New Testament. And we're going to explore this term, thanksgiving. And depending on its usage, whether as a noun, a verb, or an adjective, we have the following words. Eucharistia, Eucharistio, and Eucharistos, respectively. Now that's an interesting word, Eucharisto. Breaking it down, it's a compound word, a two-part word. You and Charisto. So you is an adverb that essentially means good or well-spoken. Think of the words eulogy. Think of euphemism. Think of euthanasia. Okay? You simply means good, well. Well, the other portion, or the root of this word, is charis, or charis. What does that mean? Grace. Grace. Put together, we have good grace, or well-spoken grace. And this is done in a manner which causes the word to be interpreted thanksgiving. And that brings a little bit more understanding and light to the old phrase, who's going to say grace? Who's going to say grace? Who's going to give thanks? Who's going to lead the prayer? Well, in the words of that infamous infomercial, but wait, there's more. There's more here. There's some other related Greek words that that are helpful to help us gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for this term, this action of thanksgiving. Well, remember what we said about charis, that it means grace or kindness? Well, from that word, from that root word, we get the word charizomai, and that is to show favor, to give freely. And this term is used in what I would call the positive side of forgiveness, and that is the granting of mercy. When I looked up the usage of this, this term was used both in regards to men granting mercy to his fellow man, and also of God granting mercy to man. The negative side of showing mercy is the dismissal or the removal of sin. And I never saw that used in regards to man. I might have missed something, but I only saw that in regards to God to man. But the positive side of giving, showing mercy and giving grace could be done from man to man. Charizomai. All right. Another word, another primary verb is kairo, which means to rejoice and be glad. Kairo. Related from that, coming from that, is the word kara, which means joy or delight. So here, connected to this idea of thanksgiving, is joy and rejoicing and the receiving of mercy due to grace. Due to grace. Good grace. How is thanksgiving used in the New Testament? Well, in the Gospels, it's only used in the verb form, the Eucharistio. And it is all but, it's used 10 times and let me see here. Yep, Eucharistio. Only once is it used of someone other than Jesus. And that is in the time in which Christ healed the 10 lepers. And the one returned, the Samaritan returned to give thanks to him. And it was done so in a manner of worship. He fell down at his feet and thanked him. Every other usage of the word thanksgiving, or the verb form, actually, to give thanks, was used of Christ in prayer. Most often, when he was breaking bread or giving food to those who would follow him, he gave thanks. So in the Gospels, it's only done, primarily done by Christ in prayer. In the epistles, we're going to flip to these. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to first look at chapter 4. Now, in these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 passages that I selected from the epistles, this usage is only thanksgiving or Eucharistia. It's the noun version. There were multiple others in the other, but I just picked one, and we went the word thanksgiving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So here we see, grace causes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an effect of grace. And it is to abound and result in God receiving glory. Grace is the cause of thanksgiving. When thanksgiving abounds, God receives glory. Cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So again, thanksgiving is directed towards God. It has an object. You're not just thankful. That's like having faith in faith. You're not just thankful for thanksgiving. No, you're thankful to someone. Thanksgiving has an object. Thanksgiving to God. Well, it comes from a God-given righteousness. And this God-given righteousness, we see that at the end of verse 10, increase the harvest of your righteousness. This righteousness results in generosity. And when we receive generosity, it produces thanksgiving to God. It also produces and results in glory to God. If you go down and look at verse 13, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberality. So here we have thanksgiving, again, directed towards God, and as a result of God-given righteousness, and which produces generosity, and the receiving of this generosity produces thanksgiving, resulting in the glory of God. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read 5 through 7. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, thanksgiving, Eucharistia, overflowing with Eucharistia. So, walking with Christ, being a Christ follower, in accordance with true knowledge, doctrine matters again. It creates order, it creates stability, and it creates an abundance of thanksgiving. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of thanksgiving. He's just poured it into your heart, and it's overflowing. It ought to be bubbling up out of us. Thanksgiving. Because we're followers of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4 in Colossians, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving here is an antidote to apathy and to amusement. Said another way, thanksgiving increases our alertness, keeping alert in prayer. The one increases the efficacy of the other. Prayer and thanksgiving. They aren't codependent, but the two, when joined together, they're like force multipliers. It's like 2 plus 2 equals 10, not 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the attitude in which we should approach God in prayer. Not an attitude of gimme, 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 gimme.
That's right.
No, thank you, God. Thank you for showing mercy to me, a sinner. That's the attitude in which we should approach God. And thanksgiving is the antidote of and the enemy to selfishness. An attitude of thanksgiving. One more. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Thanksgiving is the attitude or the state of mind or the manner in which we are to receive God's gifts. Huh. That's how we are to receive gifts from God, with thanksgiving. So, I need to speed this up. As we summarize the New Testament usage of these words, we're going to look at the origin, the effect, and the purpose of thanksgiving. We have noted some of these already, but the origin, where does thanksgiving originate? And we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, and as we noted, the giving of thanks is a direct result of the grace of God. That's its origin. It comes from Him. Thanksgiving stems from grace. It's a gift, and every good and every perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom, what? There's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. Jesus Christ is faithful to all generations, yesterday, today, and forever. It comes from Him. It's not true thanksgiving is not something you can just drum up by yourself. It isn't fully realized unless you have received the grace from God. You cannot be completely nor fully thankful or truly thankful unless you're a recipient of the grace of God that removes your sin. And though in a different context, we do recognize the legitimacy of the question that Paul asked almost rhetorically, what do you have that you have not been given? What's the effect of thanksgiving? What does it have? Well, it's armor against one of the devil's most common tactics and one of man's most common vices. And like I said, apathy. We get complacent. We seek amusement. Not only Satan desires us to do this, but even our own self, our flesh, desires us to switch off our minds and just be entertained. To sit there and scroll and watch a movie and play a video game and whatever. But as we read in Colossians, it teaches us that thanksgiving is the antidote to these things. It's the medicine to fight against it. Thanksgiving increases our alertness, specifically in prayer, and thanksgiving causes us to be more effective in our fight against sin. You want to be more like Christ? You want to be more conformed to the image of Christ? You want to be obedient to that? To this command to renew your minds? Give thanks. And do it in prayer. Stay alert in prayer. Why prayer? Because it drives us to the throne of grace where we may request information, we may request supplies, we may request ammunition and more soldiers on the battlefield. We may request those hailstones that come from heaven. And we may request those armies of invisible chariots on the hillside that do more than you and I can do. That's why we go to Him in prayer. And it also allows us to receive additional blessings and gifts from God. Do you like gifts from God? Tell Him thanks. That's why we aren't receiving more gifts, because we aren't telling Him thank you for what we do have. It's like your daddy going, or your mama, and putting those toys in the trash bag and say, you're not grateful yet. I'm taking these back. You want more gifts? Tell God thank you. Be appreciative of what He has given. So what's the purpose? To give God glory. To give Him glory. That's our chief end. That is, that's why we do it. Not only does grace cause thanksgiving, but thanksgiving is to abound to the glory of God. And that's, Jesus was even consumed with glorifying God. Even on His way to the cross, one of the last discourses He said was, Lord, glorify Me that I may glorify You. Christ was consumed with glorifying God, therefore should we. Well, that's my introduction. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 15. And what I'll try to do, and what I'd like for us to do, is to consider this passage in light of that introduction. Luke 22, beginning in verse 15, we're going to read through verse 20. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So verse 15, Jesus said that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with his disciples before he suffered. He knew this was to be his final meal before his death. He knew that that he was facing death. He knew the kind of death he would face, and he knew that he would face it alone, that everyone would desert him. Yet Jesus anticipated this with thanksgiving and joy. I've earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. He looked forward to this time, this anticipation to celebrate and remember God's works. Remember, this is Passover. It's a looking back to what God had done. And as you see and as we understand, this is a looking forward to what God is doing and will do. But it's a desire to celebrate and remember God's salvation of His people. He desired to eat the sacrifice, to have not only fellowship with His people, His disciples, but also fellowship with His God. He enjoyed and He savored this meal. This is like the wedding rehearsal dinner, where the big day is tomorrow. And you're all bubbly and excited, and you're just enjoying the food and the fellowship. And you're thinking about tomorrow. But it's still a joy. He's thinking about tomorrow. Verse 17, and when he had Eucharistio, given thanks. Don't you remember? This is called the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Yeah. Here Christ is taking this central feast, this primary feast of the Old Covenant, and he's transforming it into a sacrament for the new. He's changing it. He takes this first cup of the four cups of wine. He thanks God for it, and he distributes it. Drink this. Drink it. Verse 19. Next comes the bread. Once again, when he had Eucharistio. Now here's a change to the protocol. No more is this the bread of affliction that's remembered. No more is it a remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt, but this is a cause for celebration. And it's a celebration and a worship, not and a remembrance not just of the type, but of the substance. This is my body. This is what Egypt was pointing to. This is what you remember when you think of Passover. You think now of me. This is my body, and I give it for you. I give it for you. I love you. For you. Very personal here. Very intimate. And I give it for you. I give myself. Hold your finger here. Turn to Matthew 26. Of this, in verse 26, this same event, Matthew records, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now here's where it gets cool. The traditional Passover prayer is, Blessed are you Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed. He says, after a blessing, he broke it. The Greek word for blessing is eulogeo. Okay? Eulogy, eulogeo, good word. It means to speak well of, to usually translated bless. And that's how it's used here. Matthew says eulogeo. Luke says eucharistio. According to Louis Burkhoff, he says, in all probability, these two words were used interchangeably. They were used interchangeably and refer to a blessing and a thanksgiving combined. So, on the one hand, it says he blessed it, and the other hand, he says he gave thanks. It's one and the same thing. It's like faith and repentance. One and the same thing. Blessing. Now, hold on. In the Hebrew now, remember, he's probably speaking Aramaic, but for Hebrew, the word is, for blessing is beraka or barak. The word is. So he says, barach are you, Elohim. Beraka is basically a proclamation or confession of the wonderful works of God. And that's what they're remembering in the Passover, the wonderful works of God. Beraka. Eucharistio. All right, turn back to Luke 22. Now, keep your finger in Matthew. Now Christ takes the third cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of beracha, the cup of eulogeo, and he says, my blood is the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. Forget the blood of the lambs painted on your lintels and on your doorposts. Forget that. See rather, the blood-stained cross. See, rather, my blood poured out for you. Think of that. Remember me. Remember and think of thanksgiving and blessing. Think eulogeo and think baracha. Think of that. Flip back to Matthew 26. Verse 30, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, what did they sing? The traditional Passover meal concluded with Psalm 118. We need to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. This song begins and it ends with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That brackets everything in this psalm, that truth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It brackets it. It means everything in this psalm is something, a reason that we need to give thanks to God for. There's so much here we could look at, but focus your attention at verses 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The rejection of the chief cornerstone was God's plan. It was a marvelous plan. The day in which Christ was to be delivered over to be crucified was the day which the Lord had made. And we were to rejoice and be glad in it. Christ knew the day. He knew he would be rejected. He knew he would be forsaken. He knew he would suffer and be mocked and be scourged and be crucified. He knew it. He knew all of that. And yet he gave thanks. He was staring it in the face. And he gave thanks. He praised and worshiped God. He rejoiced in the work of God. The apostles and the Lord Jesus went to Gethsemane with the words of Psalm 118 echoing in their ears. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But they didn't want to rejoice, did they? We don't want to rejoice either sometimes, do we? When we see what appears to be an absolute defeat. That's all we can see. But God said no. Jesus said no. You're looking at it all wrong. I'm giving thanks for this. And by the way, I'm going through it. I'm the one dealing with it. Still he praised God. In the face of such sorrow, he blessed and did not curse. He spoke gracious and healing words. He did not speak cruel and harmful words. He spoke eulogio. This descendant of the tribe of Judah offered himself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The good shepherd gave himself for the sheep of his pasture. What a Savior. What a Savior. How shallow is our thanksgiving? How shallow it is. Would to God that you and I lived lives with depth of thanksgiving. With the biblical understanding of thanksgiving. Would that we had lives such as that. In blessing, in grace, in joy, forgiveness, and mercy. These gifts are ours because of and in Christ Jesus. They are ours. He secured them. He blessed us. He thanked God for Him giving Him us. He thanked the Lord for that. So then, let us give Him thanks and praise and glory due to His holy name. Let's follow the example of our Lord and Master, and let's practice being thankful. Let's practice being thankful now. And we need that practice because we're going to be doing it for eternity. We're going to be doing it for eternity. Giving thanks. Let's go to Father in prayer. Oh, what a holy God you are. What a magnificent plan that you have established and executed. And Lord, it boggles our mind. We can't wrap our head around it. We are infected with sin. And our thanksgiving is so, so superficial, Lord. We do desire to say thank you. We desire to see with the eyes of Christ, to think with the mind of Christ, to live lives worthy of Him. We desire, Father, to say thank you, to praise you. We try, and so we lean most heavily upon the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, Lord, with words deeper than we can fathom, with groanings too deep than we can consider. We lean upon Him, Father, and we ask that You would increase our thankfulness. Increase it, Lord. And may thankfulness be on our hearts, in our minds, in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. May it abound more and more. May it stand out as a witness for You and as glory for Your name. And Lord, we do seek Your blessing. And we seek for Your barakah upon us. We seek for Your giving thanks. And we look forward to the day. And we pray that You indeed will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Father." Lord, give us your grace. We thank you for your grace. And may we be filled with thanksgiving today and every day. for the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus. And it's in Him we pray. Amen.